Good afternoon, everyone, on this beautiful Sabbath day. Finally got winter. But that's all right, you know, 2 weeks of winter and then we have spring, right? That would be my dream. It is nice that we're here together. The year 2020 is ready for the history books. Many things have happened this year have never happened before. There has been a whirlwind of events occurring one after another. Starting off with a stellar year in terms of the stock market, full employment numbers, and relative peace and calm. To a year ending that has experienced global lockdowns, the closure, some permanently, of small businesses, the wearing of masks and social distancing from the COVID-19 epidemic, the social unrest, which is reminiscent of the riots in the 1960s. There have been joyous events along the way. My wife and I became grandparents this year to three beautiful children. Our daughter Kaylee and her husband Chris Toms welcomed the birth of twins Amos and Sage back in March. And my daughter Jessica and her husband Bob Gavoni welcomed their son Kendrick on December 7th, just a few weeks ago. It has been the year of many firsts. You may have heard of the term the Great Reset being bantered about by government leaders, capitalist titans, and economic gurus. One such comment made by Canada's Prime Minister Justin Trudeau to the UN in September of 2020, that this pandemic is, quote, opportunity for a reset, unquote, in order to, quoting again, accelerate our pre-pandemic efforts to reimagine economic systems that actually address global challenges like extreme poverty, inequality, and climate change, unquote. Notice that he said, accelerate our, as he was addressing the UN, pre-pandemic efforts. These pre-pandemic efforts include the goals of the UN for the 21st century, where it was initiated at Rio de Janeiro, Brazil, on a summit, June 3rd to the 14th, 1992, for sustainable development, and is commonly known as Agenda 21. It was signed on to by President George Herbert Walker Bush. Agenda 21 has morphed into Agenda 2030, currently being pushed by the World Economic Forum and the UN. The World Economic Forum, founded in part by Professor Klaus Schwab, was established to address the fundamental issues that are facing humanity through sustainable development, the fourth industrial revolution, and social inequalities. Some of their admirable goals include SDG, Sustainable Development Goal Number 1, of no poverty, SDG 02, zero hunger, SDG 03, good health and well-being, SDG 04, quality education, SDG 6, clean water and sanitation, SDG 10, reduced inequalities. There are 17 such goals that the World Economic Forum has implemented or are trying to implement. You can access their programs if you wanted to look them up on weforums.org, weforums.org. The World Economic Forum is working to implement the UN's 2030 agenda. In an article by Paul Joseph Watson titled "Klaus Schwab, Great Reset Will Lead to a Fusion of Our Physical, Digital, and Biological Identity." Quoting from that article, "However, another key aspect to the Great Reset, or the Fourth Industrial Revolution, as Schwab calls it, is merging man with machine. What the Fourth Industrial Revolution will lead to is a fusion of our physical, digital, and biological identity," Schwab told the Chicago Council on Global Affairs on November 8, 2020. In a speech given by Kristalina Georgieva, that's G-E-O-R-G-I-E-V-A, Kristalina Georgieva, she's the current managing director of the International Monetary Fund. She gave a speech to the World Economic Forum on June 3, 2020. She first thanked His Royal Highness, the Prince of Wales, who was in attendance, known as Prince Charles, and to Professor Schwab for bringing them, the IMF and the WEF, together. Her speech included the following: "So what would it take for historians to look back at this crisis as the moment for a great reset? From the perspective of the IMF, we have seen a massive injection of fiscal stimulus to help countries deal with the crisis, COVID-19, and to shift gears for growth to return. It is of paramount importance that this growth should lead to a greener, smarter, fair world in the future." Georgieva calls out for massive injection of fiscal stimulus, which is the injection of fiat currency into the world's economies. You can find the rest of her speech on the IMF website under the title "The Great Reset." In the United States, this fiscal stimulus has amounted to more than the addition of $4 trillion, with more on the way, to the national debt this year, which is currently standing at $27.5 trillion, which excludes future unfunded liabilities of government pensions, Social Security, and Medicare. The national debt in 2010 was nearly $12 trillion. That means the national debt has increased 129% in 10 years. This fiat currency is currently inflating the stock market, now at record highs, inflating real estate prices and the cost of goods and services. The U.S. fiat currency is backed by nothing more than the full faith and credit of the U.S. government. The world's debt is standing at $275.7 trillion. All of the world's currencies are fiat, backed by nothing. Financial systems and their fiat currencies are associated with the rise and fall of empires. All fiat currencies have failed. There have been over 590 fiat currencies throughout history. The U.S. dollar has been the reserve currency of the world since the Bretton Woods Agreement of 1944. At that time, the U.S. dollar was convertible to gold. Hence the term, the dollar is as good as gold, as it was backed by gold at the rate of $35 per ounce. Holding the title of reserve currency means that most countries do business with other countries using the U.S. dollar as the medium of exchange. The usage of the dollar as the medium of exchange has dramatically declined in recent years due to the rapid acceleration of fiat dollar creation through fiscal stimulus and quantitative easing, which is the creation of currency out of thin air. On August 15, 1971, President Nixon suspended the convertibility of foreign countries' dollar holdings to gold. Foreign countries were bringing their dollars back to the United States and demanding gold in return. And our gold stores were dramatically decreasing. Our gold reserves were quickly drained because of the U.S. involvement in the Vietnam War and the Great Society domestic programs of the 1960s. Government debt and increased spending were causing concern with foreign countries about their ability to convert their dollar holdings to gold. It has been almost 50 years since Nixon canceled the convertibility, and it has been 76 years since the Bretton Woods Agreement. Reserve currencies only last so long, and the central banks and government of the world know this and plan for the next transition through events such as war or pandemics, hence the term reset. We are now in the midst of the Great Reset. Now, the information that I have presented is where we find ourselves today. It seems like there just isn't any good news anymore. So I'd like to talk about something uplifting that we can look forward to and anticipate. I'd like to shift gears and talk about the greatest reset. Not the Great Reset, but the greatest reset. Hence the title of today's sermon. I want to explore what it'll be like after the greatest reset, the establishment of the coming kingdom of God. Before Christ ascended to heaven, he promised that he would return. That promise has given hope to all Christians since that day. Hope for a better tomorrow. Hope for a time of peace and prosperity. Hope for all mankind. It is that hope that helps us through our everyday grind. In Acts 1, verse 11, we read, Acts 1, verse 11, "You men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." When Christ was talking to his disciples in the Gospels, it's recorded in Mark chapter 13 and verse 26. Mark 13, verse 26. Mark 13, verse 26. "But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory." We can read something similar to this back in Matthew 24 and verse 30. Matthew 24 and verse 30. "Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." Christ warned us to be ready, to be watching, as it states previously in that same chapter in verse 24. Chapter 24, verse 24. "For false Christs and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders, so as to deceive, if possible, even the elect." The Apostle John wrote in Revelation 1, verse 7. Revelation 1, verse 7, about the coming return of Jesus Christ. Behold, he comes with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also who pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Later in chapter 19 of Revelation, chapter 19, verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready, the wife being the church at that time, and all the people that are Christians that are following God truthfully. Verse 8, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. Verse 9, and he said unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. Have you ever stopped to think what that marriage supper will be like? This marriage supper has been planned since the creation, since the foundation of the world. What do you think will be on the menu? When couples get married these days, they usually stick to a budget of a certain dollar amount. Since God has no limits to what he can provide, he will have the most spectacular wedding feast ever imagined. Can you imagine being seated with all the other guests of this great banquet? As you look across the room, who will you search out? Who will you long to see? Is there someone special in your life that you just can't wait to meet up with? Will we be able to recognize them, since they will be in their immortal bodies? Imagine the joy which we will have when we meet up with friends and family members. Imagine the excitement and the cries of joy and laughter in this, the greatest of family reunions. In verse 11 we read, chapter 19, verse 11, and I saw heaven opened, and behold a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. Christ is faithful, and he is true to his word. What he has promised, he will deliver. And in righteousness, he does judge and make war. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 16. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 16 is often read at funerals. Paul wrote it so that it would encourage the brethren at that time. It was written to give hope to Christians that a resurrection is coming. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who are asleep. The dead are asleep, not aware of the passage of time. Have you gone to bed? Set your alarm clock, fall asleep only to be awakened by the ringing of your alarm several hours later. You have no realization of the passage of time, unless, of course, you look at the clock every few hours. But you have no realization of the passage of time. Continuing, that you sorrow not, even as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so will God bring with him those also who sleep in Jesus. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. the alarm clock of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. And how will the dead in Christ be raised? We read 1 Corinthians 15, verse 35 to 38. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 35 through 38. But someone will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow the body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. We will be given a body according to how God pleases. Dropping down to verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. You know, it's kind of sad when we see the prayer requests coming out from Mr. Shaw of all the people that are ill and suffering illnesses and sicknesses. We see so many people are suffering. Many of our brethren have fallen asleep over the years. And we look forward to the time when they will be resurrected to a new spiritual body free of pain, free of suffering. We look forward to a time when we can hug them, laugh with them, cry tears of joy with them. Who is it that you will seek out first? When the Apostle Peter preached on Pentecost, he spoke of Christ, which he had seen ascend to heaven. Remember back in the beginning of Acts? He was there. He's seen Christ ascend into heaven. But in Acts 3, verse 19 through 21... Acts 3, verse 19 through 21. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Then he shall send Jesus Christ, who before was preached unto you, whom heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began. When Jesus Christ returns, he will restore all things. All things will be made new. Have you ever been involved in a restoration project? I have worked on many restoration projects over the course of my life. When I do these projects, I feel that in some small way, I am being prepared for the restoration work that will take place after the return of Jesus Christ. When I fix up something to make it functional once again, or give it a new life with a coat of paint or thorough reconstruction, I often think back to the time when the item was originally made. I wonder how that person felt when they made that item. Did they have joy in its construction? Were they proud of it? Would they be happy in knowing that someone took the time to restore what they once built? Would they be proud of how it was restored? I feel that there is a spiritual principle involved, and it helped me as I go through those projects to see it through to the end. I imagine what it is going to be like to be part of the team that reconstructs this world. In Isaiah 35, verses 1 through 10, Isaiah 35, it talks about the restoration of Zion. 35, verses 1 through 10. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as a rose. Have you ever looked at a map of the world and noticed how much of it is uninhabitable and desert or huge mountain ranges? Have you ever imagined all that land being converted into fertile, productive land? I often look at wilderness photos, and even though there are many pretty pictures of the wilderness and the mountains and the rocky cliffs and crags, I will often remark, but you can't grow corn there. Remember what it says in Romans 8. So hold your place here in Isaiah. We'll be coming back. But in Romans 8, verses 18 to 22. Romans 8, verses 18 to 22. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Many of us have suffered immensely throughout life. If it's not one thing, it's another that saps our strength and energy. But that suffering will not be comparable in any manner to the glory of our resurrected bodies. Verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. Here we see that the creation itself is returning for the return of Christ and of our resurrection. Verse 20, for the creation was subjected to futility. Remember that God cursed the ground because of Adam's sin. What will happen when that curse is removed? Continuing on, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Verse 21. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Imagine how productive the land will be when it is delivered from the bondage of corruption. You know, when the spies returned from searching out the promised land after they came out of Egypt, they brought back the fruit of the land, and two men carried one clump of grape on a pole between them. So in order for two men to carry one clump of grape, that must have been one big clump of grapes. Can you imagine the productivity of the world to come? The world will no longer suffer from lack of food after the return of Christ. Verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Return back to Isaiah 35. We'll pick up in verse 3. Isaiah 35, verse 3. It shall blossom abundantly. I guess that's verse 2. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it. The glory of Lebanon was known because of its cedar trees, its incredible cedar trees. The excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the weak, feeble knees. Have you ever had those days when you feel like you can't grab anything, you can't pick up anything because your hands are weak? God says to strengthen the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. You know, even though we're weak and feeble at times, we are commanded to be strong and to not fear. Fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. You know, Christ fulfilled part of this in part in his first coming, in the 11th chapter of Matthew, verse 5 through 6. He talked about the lame walking. He talked about the deaf hearing and the dead being raised. Continuing, for in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert, and the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of dragons where each lay shall be grass with reeds, and an highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those. The wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go upon thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. What type of highway will this be? How many people will it be able to accommodate? How many people will be returning to Zion? And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. The ransomed of the Lord will return. In Amos 9, verses 13 through 14, Amos 9, verses 13 to 14, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes, him who sows seed. We read of the abundance of food that will be available. No more hunger, no more starvation. Behold, the days will come, saith the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper. This means that the abundance of the crops will be so great and take so long that the plowman will want to plant the next year's crop before the prior harvest is completed. And the treader of grapes, him that sows seed. Amos, the book of Amos, chapter 9, verse 13 to 14, is talking about how the crops will be of such abundance that next year's crop implementation or putting in will be delayed because the harvest from the previous year will be so great. Picking back up, and the mountains shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills shall melt. And I will bring back the captains of my people Israel, and they shall build the wasted cities. They should reconstruct, rebuild the wasted cities. Those carpenters will have a lot to do, stonemasons. It's going to be a very gainful employment in the future. And inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof. They shall also make gardens and eat the fruit of them. You know, there's something very satisfying in planting a garden and reaping its produce. There is a lot to learn when one takes a seed, very small seed, and plants it in the soil, water it, weed it so they don't get choked out. When I weed my garden, I often think about the parable of the sower. We've read that parable many times in Matthew. The parable of the sower and how some of the seed fell among thorns and they were choked out because Christ compared those weeds to the cares of this world. It seems that there is a lot of things that need to be cared for in our physical lives. We need to be careful not to let those cares take priority over the truly important things in our life. You know, Jesus Christ will return as he promised to establish the kingdom of God. He will sit on the literal throne of King David, his forefather, to begin his reign of the 1,000-year millennium. In Amos 9 and verse 11, just up a few verses. Amos 9 and verse 11. After this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up. The first tabernacle of David, which his son Solomon built, was exquisite. If you read the materials list that went into building that first temple, its value was incomprehensible. Imagine what the temple will look like that Christ will build. He says that after I returned, I will build again the tabernacle of David. Imagine the splendor, its quality, its cost. You can read about the construction of the first temple in 1 Kings 6. And I marvel at the materials that are used. In John 14 and verse 3, Christ said, John 14 and verse 3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where will Christ be? Where will Christ be? Will he not be ruling on this earth in the millennium for 1,000 years? Will we not be residing with him? Have you ever wondered what that place will be like? Have you ever looked through various real estate guides of homes for sale? What type of home appeals to you? Where will this place be that Christ is building a place for you? Will it be part of the temple that he is going to rebuild? Is it a place or is it just a position of authority? I believe that it could be both. Not only are we going to be kings and priests upon the earth and rule with him in the kingdom of God, but we will have our own abode. Imagine what that will look like. Once Christ restores the kingdom of God upon this earth, we read in Isaiah 9 and verse 7. Isaiah 9 and verse 7. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it for judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. of the increase there will be no end. That means his government will ever be increasing. There will be no end forever, expanding to infinity, if you could ever get there, because it's expanding forever, as far as the east is from the west. In Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 5, Jeremiah 23 and verse 5, "Behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. No longer will there be unjust judges. No longer will people be falsely accused and imprisoned." Going back to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 10 through 12. "Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him." Imagine what that reward will be for those who remain faithful to him. "And his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out the heaven with a span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance. How great is our God." Isaiah 2, verses 2 through 4. Isaiah 2, verses 2 through 4. "And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain, the kingdom of God, of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, the kingdoms of this world, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it." Can you imagine the highway system that will be needed to handle the traffic from all nations flowing to Jerusalem? How big of a highway will be needed? 4 lanes? 8 lanes? When I visit my daughter Kaylee and her husband Chris in California, I often marvel at the freeway system in Los Angeles. Sometimes it's like 10 lanes across, it looks like. I don't know. It's like, whoa, where are we all going? Of course, right now it's kind of quiet out there. Everything's locked down. But continuing, "And many people shall go and say, come ye and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways." How different will that be from today, when so many people reject God, reject his way, reject his truth? "And we will walk in his paths." People will actually want to follow God's way of life. "For out of Zion shall go forth the law," which is the Ten Commandments and the statutes of God, "and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more." I often read about how much money is spent each year on the implements of war across this world. I went out to a website called worldpopulationreview.com. I got the following list of the 10 countries with the highest expenditures. This is the 2020 budget of the 10 highest countries. The United States, $750 billion. China, $237 billion. Saudi Arabia, $67.6 billion. India, $61 billion. United Kingdom, $55.1 billion. Germany, $50 billion. Japan, $49 billion. Russia, $48 billion. South Korea, $44 billion. France, $41.5 billion. The United States has the highest military spending of any nation. Its military spending includes all the Department of Defense's regular activities, war spending, nuclear weapons, international military assistance, and other Pentagon-related spending. In 2020, the United States spent $750 billion on military spending in 1 year, more than the next nine top spending countries. So if you take all the other nine and add them together that are in that list, the United States spent more than all the other nine. The top 10 had a budget for 2020 of $1,403 billion. That's $1.4 trillion. War is big business. The military complex, the military-industrial complex, is a big driver of this world's economy. A lot of money is made from war or the threat of war. Just think of what peaceful activities this money could have been used for instead of instruments of war. The ships, planes, tanks cost millions, if not more, and they can be quickly destroyed in a time of war. While visiting my daughter last year on Thanksgiving in 2019, we visited a war museum that's not too far from where they live in Massachusetts, in Hudson, Massachusetts. They had equipment that had been used in every war since the Revolutionary War on display. It was incredible the amount of armaments that were employed in those wars. You know, we look forward to the time when there will be no more war, but peace and safety for all peoples on this earth. You know, I want to conclude today's sermon by reading from Isaiah 11, verse 1 through 9. Isaiah 11, verse 1 through 9. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Talking about the hereditary, the heritage of Jesus Christ. Jesse being the father of King David. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. In other words, at a young age, he would be able to recite scripture. He would have a quick understanding. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes. We will no longer have to put up with judges that refuse to see evidence presented before them. Neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth. His spoken word will rebuke the world, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And the righteous shall be the girdle, and righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. This morning I was out in the backyard with my wife and our dog, and I was just standing there talking to my wife Debbie, and all of a sudden I seen this animal running down the path. I just thought it was a dog. And then I all of a sudden realized, but there's nobody walking with the dog. The dog's by itself. And I looked again, and it was a coyote. A big coyote running down the path in the park next to our house. You wouldn't want your children to be playing in your backyard if you had any small ones running around out there with a coyote running around. And I pointed out to Debbie, I said, look, a coyote. And sure enough, a big, fluffy tail, bigger than a fox, much bigger than a fox. We often hear coyotes howling at night. We have a reserve not too far from where we live. Anyway, continuing here in Isaiah chapter 11. And the leopard shall lie down with the kid. You know, God's going to change the nature of animals. He's going to change their nature. They're no longer going to be eating each other. No longer going to be leopards eating the goats and the lions eating the cattle. He's going to change their nature. And the calf and the young lion and the fatling together. And the little child shall lead them. How little? 3 or 4 year old? And the cow and the bear shall feed. Their young ones shall lie down together. Can you imagine what it will look like to have calves and bear cubs laying down beside each other? And the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the suckling child shall play on the hole of the asp. You got a baby crawling around and stick their hand down the hole of the poisonous snake like the asp. Not in this world, but in the world to come, that asp will no longer be poisonous. And the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. I often think of this last statement, that the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. It's been estimated that there's 1.5 quadrillion tons of water on the seas of this earth. 1.5 quadrillion tons. That's a lot of water. The knowledge of the Lord shall be as the waters that cover the sea. Today's world is bombarded with the knowledge of evil being broadcast by the prince of the power of the air. How much different is it going to be when mankind is no longer going to be bombarded with Satan's broadcasts, but with the broadcast emanating from God himself, God's spirit emanating in replacement of Satan's spirit broadcasting? What difference will our world be like when people no longer will tune into Satan 101, but God spirit instead? What a wonderful world that will be. A world filled with peace and happiness. You know, as the world marches along towards the Great Reset, which I talked about at the beginning of this sermon, I just wanted us all to remember that the greatest reset is quickly approaching, and it is something that we can look forward to and help and have hope for tomorrow for us, our children, and our grandchildren. May God speed that day.